In the first of today's split sermons, we were looking at the subject of perfection, the perfection of God the Father, perfection of Jesus, and the perfection of their people, both individually and collectively. I'd like to turn to one more perfection scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. And I purposely deferred this one in order to segue into this second split sermon. To transition. Warren taught me that word segue into the second split sermon. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, saw that before, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that Paul's list of church officers there in verse 11, to that list, the office of deacon could rightly be added. And although, you know, that post of deacon may not actually be specified right there, I believe that there is a possibility that it might come under the heading of teachers. And that is what I would like to home in on the second of today's split sermons. The subject of the perfecting of the saints, the perfecting of God's people, and the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ by means of the assistance of the God-given office of deacon. Why? Because today we are, at long last, going to ordain Warren and Suzanne Lee to the offices of deacon and deaconess. But first, before we do that, I want to take a look back into the history of the office of deacon. Going back to way back into Exodus there, and this is in Exodus chapter 18, if you would turn back to there, please. Exodus chapter 18. And this is a month or so after the Israelites had been freed from Egypt, you know, on the last day of unleavened bread, symbolized by today's holy day. And here we find an interesting passage of scripture. Again, the 18th book, the 18th chapter of Exodus, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law, his name was Jethro, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that you do to the people? Why sit yourself alone, and all the people stand by you from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that you do is not good. You'll surely wear away, both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be you, Moses, for the people to Godward, through God's word, that you may bring the causes unto God, and you shall teach them, you know, the Israelite brethren, ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, in addition, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto you, they should bring unto you, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you shall do this thing, and this is important, and God command you so, that's the most important factor there, that you shall be able to endure, and all his people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So these helpers of Moses were likely more like deacons than they were ministers, because very soon after this event, the Lord God instituted his priesthood, his Levitical priesthood, to perform all of what we would think of as the ministerial duties. Now, our numbers, of course, our numbers, and especially throughout God's church today, are nowhere near those of the huge population of ancient Israel back then. You know, even less so in today's tiny scattered congregations. But still, even the work required to efficiently run the very smallest of church congregations, such as ours, requires the service and the oversight of more than just one person. Let's move forward. Please go over to Acts chapter 6. About 1600 years or so after these events of Moses' time, something similar happened in the early days of the spiritual Israel of God, God's church, of course, when the 12 apostles, being at the time the only servants of the brethren in those early days, those 12 apostles were experiencing some physical overload. They were getting some flack too. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples, or number of brethren actually, was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. There's an old Israelite trait, isn't it? Murmuring. The murmuring of the Grecians, and the Grecians here, they were a subgroup of, you know, probably generally Gentile Christians generally, and maybe they included Greeks as well. But that word Grecians can apply to any kind, doesn't matter. Anyway, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, in other words, against the Israelite Christians who were mostly Jews, because their widows, the Gentile widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. And that word ministration, the Greek for that is diakonia, okay? From which word the word deacon comes from. But it means service. Diakonia means service. Verse 2. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples of the brethren unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God, in other words, their spiritual duties, and serve tables, in other words, physical duties. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint. And that word appoint, the Greek word, can also be translated ordain. That we can ordain over this business, over this set of physical duties. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests even were obedient to the faith because of the ordination of these deacons. And it doesn't actually say right here, you know, that these men were called. We believe that these seven men and those that came after them came to be referred to as deacons. So, what is a deacon? What is a deacon, and what might his duties be? Looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and this is what Strong's Concordance has to say about the office of deacon. The Greek word, it says, is diakonos. Seen that already, diakonos. It's Strong's 1249, if you want to look it up. It says, probably stemming from an obsolete verb, diako, which means to run on errands. To run on errands. Warren can do that on his bike. Elsewhere in the King James Version, the word diakonos appears as servant. And it also appears as minister too, but in the way of being a servant. The word's expanded Greek meanings include these, okay, here's a couple of them. One who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. We know who the master is, not me, Jesus Christ. It can also mean a servant or an attendant. It can mean a waiter, one who serves food and drink. It can mean, as we've seen, a deacon who, by virtue of the office assigned to him or her by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. Now, these meanings from Bible times, they certainly do not mean that the deacon or a deaconess are ever to be disrespected or ever to be thought of as doormats, neither by the ministry nor by the members. And also, you know, because of the welfare systems of our Western nations, you know, okay, inadequate though they might be, the functions of a modern Church of God deacons and deaconesses have naturally changed somewhat over the years. Also, we know that a deacon's functions are somewhat different in some respects to those of what the Bible here calls bishops. The word is episkopos, and it's not those guys with pointed fish head hats. You're talking about church ministers there. But there is some overlap in their duties, and one example of that overlap is given by the newly ordained but sadly short-lived Stephen, who was given the wonderful gift of eloquent and convincing preaching ability. So what are the pre-qualifications for the office of deacon or deaconess? Now, we've already read some of them. In Exodus, we said, for those helpers of Moses, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And in the book of Acts, men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And plus Stephen's great example, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We haven't got anybody like that here, so let's go. No, I'm joking. In addition, Paul, in Paul's first epistle to Timothy, he first outlines the requirements for the ordination of bishops or ministers. And then he continues with an outline of the requirements for the ordination of deacons. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise, and when he says likewise, they think, you know, pretty much the same as the qualifications listed for a bishop or a minister. Likewise, must the deacons be grave? Well, when it says that, you know, brethren, it doesn't mean, you know, that a deacon should not have a proper sense of humor. And of course, it doesn't mean that, but he should be able to be Solomon when the occasion demands it. You know, if Warren can become Solomon, I'll take my ass off to that. Be able to be solemn when the occasion demands it, not double-tongued. You know, not hypocritical. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So Paul is recommending here, if you look at the tenses there, I'm always interested in the tenses, but Paul is recommending here that a church member should already, you know, a church member is going to be chosen by God to be a deacon, should already be performing the duties of a deacon or deaconess naturally, voluntarily, and selflessly before he or she is actually ordained to the office. Verse 11, even so must their wives be. Okay, so say all of the things previously listed for a husband, you know, and then, for example, grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, not bigamists, don't want any bigamists here, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to or obtain for themselves a good degree. And that word degree is so interesting there, brethren, that the Greek word degree indicates an increased level of spiritual depth. And I looked into this wording here, and I found it really interesting because you know what Warren's middle name is? Warren's middle name is Dean, D-E-A-N. And Dean, I looked this up as well. What do you do without Wikipedia? Dean is an English masculine given name and middle name with several origins. Number one, from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning valley. You know, you get the idea of spiritual depth there. And number two, from the Greek word dekanos, which means dignitary in charge of others. Oh, you know, Warren was born to be a deacon. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and continuing still in verse 13 here, second half of verse 13, also obtaining for themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I understand, brethren, that this ordination of Sue and Warren might rightly be considered long overdue. And, you know, so many brethren have mentioned that to me, and Trish frequently did, you know, why I would. And, you know, although I have been considering it for quite some time, our Lord God, through the Apostle Paul, advised Timothy in this very same epistle that we must not lay hands on anyone hastily. Okay, and we have to take that seriously. Also, in the same regard, back up in the qualifications for ministers, still in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, Paul lists another couple of things that I believe apply to deacons and deaconesses, as well as to ministers. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Seen that in the church over the years, brethren. Seen it. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Without means outside. Outside of the church even. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And brethren, over the years that are, you know, say the years that I've known Sue, and obviously the years that I've known Warren, I've seen for myself how wisely and how lovingly that they interact with their existing brothers and sisters, but also with the people outside of the church in various forums, and how well respected they both are amongst their future spiritual brothers and sisters. So finally here, according to God's word, what is the ordination process? And really, it's quite simple. It's quite simple. After all of the initial prayers and preparation have been completed, after we've received the evidence of approval received from our Lord God, and once the evidence of the suitability of the person, or in this case persons, has been assured of, the actual service, if you can even call it that, because it is such a simple one, is briefly described back in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Don't have to turn back there if you don't want to. Acts chapter 6, and the second half of verse 6. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And that's exactly what we're going to do right now. So without any more waffling from me, I want to bring Warren and Sue up to the front here. Father in heaven, our mighty God, our loving Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you on this special occasion, on this special day today, on this day that symbolizes perfection, but also now for this special ceremony, just a short ceremony, Father, in order to induct Warren and Sue with the offices of deacon and deaconess. So according to your will, Father, and your commands, I'm going to lay hands on both of them now to put them, to set them aside, to ask you, Father, to set them aside for your service, for your special service as deacon and deaconess, so that they can serve you and so that they can serve your people, both here on Vancouver Island, but perhaps according to your will, all around the world. We ask for your blessing on them, a special blessing. We ask for a special portion of your Holy Spirit that you would put on them today, Father, that they would maintain, that they would stick with the program, Father, and that they would go forward towards your kingdom and towards perfection in your kingdom to help your people towards that perfection as well. So, Father, we ask it all now, and we thank you so very much by the authority of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ,
Amen.